Thank you, Mr. Hopper. Good morning, everyone. Appreciated Mr. Mann's split sermon. The law is a very technical subject to go through, and I thought he did a good job of breaking it down and explaining it very well today. And recently, the AARP released a study which showed what factors led to happiness for Americans age 35 plus. Of course, that's the Association of Retired People, so they focus on the older generations in their studies. Key finding was that relationships are the key driver of happiness. Regardless of age, good relationships with friends, family, and even pets were found to be universally important. My father's in a nursing home, and I know that they sometimes bring small dogs in. My sister has a schnauzer she'll bring with her when she goes to visit, and they just light up when those pets come in there to the nursing home. So people continue to have that connection with animals. Activities rooted firmly in relationships contributed most to happiness. Most significant were kissing or hugging someone you love, watching your children, grandchildren, or close relatives succeed, being told you're a person who can be trusted or relied upon, spending time with your family or friends, such as a meal or social gathering, and experiencing a special moment with a child. Well, in the church, we are to have these type of relationship builders through fellowship. That's what we call it. So what is fellowship? We talk about it frequently. We engage in it when we come to services each week, and to some degree during the week. It is an important part of being a part of the church. But is all of our interaction truly fellowship? The most common Greek word translated fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, which is 2842 in Strong's Concordance. It means the close association between persons, emphasizing what is common between them by extension, participation, sharing, contribution, gift, the outcome of such close relationship. So we see here that fellowship, when it's mentioned in the Bible, is more than just a casual visit. It involves a deep connection with another person, like a partnership. Partnership in business, marriage is a partnership. It's to be that almost that close in the church. You know, in the church, as Mr. Mann mentioned, God's Spirit is the unifying source of fellowship. You know, we may have family, business, or neighborhood connections, but our fellowship in the church should be one of the deepest connections we have in our lives. Spiritual fellowship cannot be developed from a distance. It takes personal interaction. That is one reason regular church attendance is so important, and why staying in contact with those who cannot attend for one reason or another, such as health or distance, is essential. Today we've got Facebook and all types of ways to connect over the computers, but it's just not the same. You know, it's become very popular in recent years. But surveys show that those relationships are typically quite superficial. I recently connected with a couple of people that attended with Worldwide back in the 70s over Facebook, and exchanged a few emails back and forth and got caught up. But, you know, that's as much as happened, you know, because they live off in other states. Humans require face-to-face contact to truly fellowship with one another. If just a delegation went up to the feast each year and the rest of us stayed home and watched services over the internet, it would just not be the same type of fellowship. You would just miss out a lot unless you can physically be present. And, you know, we try to include those that aren't able to go as much as possible, but it's just not the same. So today, I will be looking at how we can have stronger, positive fellowship and how to avoid some destroyers of fellowship. I know this is an area where I can learn and improve. My natural inclination is to maintain a boundaries, which can impede true fellowship. The Tulsa Church, I feel, is strong in fellowship. And on the whole, we are close to one another and seek to meet one another's needs. But I hope this review of fellowship can help all of us see ways we can improve this important part of being a part of the church. So I've titled this, Growing in Fellowship. Well, the foundation of fellowship begins with our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, Mr. Mann brought that out in the first sermon, how we all have God's Spirit, and we have to have that closeness to God through His Spirit. Let's look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Verse 5 through 7. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see here that this commonality that before we come to services every week, we need to be sure we have had some time with God in order to get our attitudes and our focus on services and on both what is going to be taught, as well as what we're going to discuss, what we're going to fellowship about, and how we're going to fellowship when we come to services. If we are living in obedience, we have a close fellowship with God and Jesus Christ and with one another. We must maintain that fellowship before we can have true fellowship with one another. This is what we all hold most in common. So I want to look at a few of the signs of positive spiritual fellowship. First is love. Every time I talk about love, I remember one of my prison experiences. This prison ministry has been exposed me to things that probably would have never happened in my life, because we have all types of people. It's a general invitation goes out to the whole yard, and anybody can come. And they come from all different types of backgrounds. Most of them know something about the Bible, but they've been exposed to all types of religions and non-religions and everything else. And one week, at one of the prisons, I got up, and I got about three sentences into my message, and a little guy held up his hand. He said, I mentioned love, I guess, right off of the bat. And he said, you say you believe in love? I said, yes. Well, he said, well, how come you didn't greet me when I came in? And I said, well, I was busy getting some stuff set up. And, you know, he came in right at the last minute. Boy, he really chastised me for not being right there at the door to greet him. So it's I'll always think of that every time the word love comes up. Let's look at 1 John 2, verse 9. Talks about love in among us. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So if we have extreme dislike or hatred towards anyone who is a brother or sister in Christ, we do not have fellowship. In fact, probably avoid. I remember back when we was in Worldwide, we had a large congregation. I didn't know this was going on. The minister said, well, there's certain people out here that you come in on opposite sides of the building, so you don't have to ever face one another. You know, so there's at times there is this controversy. But we're a smaller group, so we can't hardly avoid bumping into each other. So we always need to work on our love for one another. And it's just so essential to our fellowship. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 sets a high standard for what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, just read a little bit of that. First Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then, you know, the rest of the chapter goes on some more to illustrate what love is really about for within the church. You know, if we have all of the knowledge of the Bible and about God that there is, but we are always at odds with others, we are somehow missing the mark, missing the point. We need to always strive to be friendly and positive in our fellowship when we visit with one another. Matthew 6 talks about if you're fasting, how your appearance should be. You know, that fasting can really affect our moods. You know, some of us may not feel all that great if you're fasting. But here's what Christ instructed, Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we've all got issues going on in our life, I'm sure. But when we come to church, we should strive to be as positive to one another as we possibly can and friendly. The AARP survey mentioned socialization through partaking in food. And when this word koinonia was first used in the New Testament, it talks about the sharing of doctrine, food, and prayer. I wanted to look at that in Acts 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So we see here that they shared in fellowship, doctrine, food, and prayer. They were just being baptized. Do you think they were bringing in all kinds of opposing viewpoints to what they had just were being taught by the apostles? I doubt that. When they shared this fellowship, they weren't bringing in opposing viewpoints and arguments. They broke bread together. This sharing of meals promoted fellowship. That's one reason we enjoy the potlucks and the picnics and things of that nature. It brings us together. And praying together and for one another builds cohesion and unity. I know that when I pray for somebody, I have a connection to them, whether they're here or not. That I just feel a connection that I wouldn't have if I hadn't prayed for them. And it's an amazing thing. Another thing that promotes fellowship is to be like-minded. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, there it talks about fellowship and the Holy Spirit together, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we see here love mentioned that we've already talked about, along with the like-minded. Be of one accord, which means united in spirit, harmonious. One mind, mean minds focused on the same thing. And then to have a giving spirit without selfish ambition or conceit. To have humility. And then outgoing service for the benefit of others, seeking out ways to serve one another. And I believe we have that cohesion here at this time. So when we come to services and we are visiting, you know, what should we talk about? I found an article from the United Church of God website. It's called Fellowship Pitfall, When Sharing Can Hurt. But I just wanted to focus on the positive areas that was mentioned in this article that can be a part of our conversation. First of all is Scripture. What we've been studying, helpful Bible study aids, discoveries that reinforce Scripture. You know, a lot of new archaeology is coming out all the time. Practices that have helped us draw closer to God. United News and Good News articles and other church literature. Those are all good topics to talk about, as well as the sermons after services. Another thing that's helpful is family issues, such as dating, romance, marriage, and child rearing, depending on where you are in life. At different stages of life, these are important parts of our lives that are appropriate to share with one another. Of course, some of these areas, it takes trust to open up. And so if someone does share or seek advice in these areas, we should handle with utmost confidentiality. Nothing hurts fellowship more than you to open up about an issue or a problem, and then it gets spread all over the congregation. That hopefully that does not happen. Aging issues. I thought that was an interesting one that you brought up. But as you know, many of us are starting, I've been around the block a few times, starting to have some issues. And so there's a whole new phase of life that kicks in as you get into your 60s, 70s, and 80s. How can we encourage one another as we go through these stages in the aging process? I need help with my memory. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's just amazing how sometimes it's hard to pull up things like you used to. Stress and change. We can share with one another how to adapt to the stresses and changes that are thrust upon us, sometimes involuntarily. Another thing to talk about is positive ways to keep the Sabbath the rest of the time when you're not at church. What are positive ways to use that time? World news and trends. You know, it's impossible in today's world to keep up with everything that's going on in the world. You know, if we read something during the week that is pertinent to Scripture or fulfillment of prophecy, this is good to talk about on the Sabbath. Our health. You know, our bodies are described as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's good to share how we have improved our own health. I know a few people around here have recently gone on diets, lost weight, improved their health. That's always interesting to find their program, how they're doing that. But, you know, this is kind of can lead to difficulties, though, if we all go around giving everybody else unsolicited health advice. And because that can sometimes really take away from fellowship if that happens too much. I want to talk about a couple of topics and practices that can hinder fellowship. The first is private interpretations contrary to the church's fundamental beliefs, fundamental doctrines. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So there can be a tendency sometimes to always be looking for something new, some new truth, rather than striving to overcome and promote unity in the church. And there's not anything wrong with we should be studying and trying to gather new understanding from the Bible. But if it's way contrary to the fundamental beliefs of what the church teaches, it causes problems. Let's look at Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. You know, some have come, I believe, sometimes come to church or to the feast with a goal of getting them a personal following for some private interpretation that they've come to. Or they want to come in and they want to promote someone else's ministry. Or they want to make merchandise of the gospel. They want to sell things. Sell books. Sell this and that. And that really, again, takes away from our fellowship if this type of thing is brought in. Just wanted to look at 2 Peter 2. Talks about false ministry. We'll just look at the first few verses of that. I encourage you to read all of it and think about it. 2 Peter 2. Verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgments has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You know, some can come in with a lot of passion and really cause issues. So just don't use fellowship here at church, I don't believe, is a time to promote some new knowledge you've come to. The way to handle that is to discuss it privately with the ministry first. And if they feel like there's some validity, write it up, and there's a doctrinal committee set up in the United. That way it can be done in an orderly way. Most people don't want to do it that way. They want to go around that process, but that's the way to keep peace and unity in the congregation. Another area that can hinder fellowship is gossip and tearing down others. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So here we have a very clear instruction to not go around and be a busybody. And the antidote to that is work. You know, may not have to be work for pay, but find some way to serve others rather than to just meddle in others' business. 1 Timothy 5:13. 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So here's another admonition about tattling, being a busybody. This was directed at young widows, but you know, we all can have some elements of this in us if we're not careful. And we need to find a way to serve others rather than to just talk about others. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody or meddler in other people's matters. That's amazing that that's included in this same list when you think about it. So that shows that it's a very great sin. You know, it's put in there with murder and thievery, evil doing. So we need to always think of that when we may have a tendency to get caught up in gossiping and meddling in others' affairs. And then Proverbs 11:13. Proverbs, of course, have a lot of wisdom regarding this area. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. You know, should avoid spreading unsubstantiated information. I mean, I was told something here a while back. Somebody was no longer had a business. So I went to that person. I said, "Understand you got rid of your business." "Oh, no, I'm still working in my business." So, you know, where does this come from? I don't know. But, you know, so I wanted to make sure it was true before I said anything to anybody else, and it wasn't. You know, Paul clearly showed back in 1 Corinthians that open sin in the church does have to be addressed. But we shouldn't spread rumors and innuendo about one another just on hearsay. That's one of the quickest ways to destroy fellowship. So fellowship is an important part of each time we meet in convocations commanded in Leviticus 23, the Sabbath, the holy days, as well as when we may be visiting with one another during the week outside of convocation. You know, we all come from many different backgrounds, but we hold much in common. Fellowship, both at services and during the week, helps us grow closer to one another, to come closer to the unity of the Spirit that God and Jesus Christ have with one another. And that should be our goal. To grow in fellowship, we must make concerted effort to direct our conversation to those things which will promote fellowship. Discussion of the Bible, church literature, what is happening in the church, family issues, age, aging, stress and change, positive ways to keep the Sabbath, world news and trends, and how to take care of our physical bodies. All of these topics can be made controversial if we are not focused on helping one another in these areas. So discuss in ways that don't lead to one person trying to dominate someone else with their understanding of a topic. We need to learn to be respectful of one another. Avoid two major areas that impede fellowship: new truth that contradicts the doctrines of the church and the spreading of gossip or being a busybody. We have seen both of these areas lead to problems in the church over the years. We've seen broken fellowships that we mourn and wonder, how did this happen? Why are some people that we really enjoyed no longer here? What happened? If we remember this every week when we come to services, we can grow closer together in order to withstand the times of trouble that we will know will come upon the church prior to Christ's return. You know, maybe at the end of each Sabbath, think, well, how well did I do at fellowship? You know, that might be something to go back and think about. How positive and effective was my fellowship this week?